It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous Victorian preacher of England, who said that tranquil and happy, though very weak, speaking of his last days, my theology is simple. I can express it in few words, and they are enough to die by. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. And he displayed that real confidence that he had in the Savior and in his finished work. Spurgeon's salvation was not something that took place at the end of his life, but rather when he was around 14 years of age, he trusted Christ as his Savior.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, delighted to have you with us as we consider the joy that we have in the Savior. The Christian is one who has a great joy in Christ, rejoicing in his finished work upon the cross of Calvary. That brings us to our Easter theme this week, and we do welcome you to our Good Friday service in Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, located at 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey. We meet at 4 p.m. to remember the death of the Savior, to sing his praises, to consider his crucifixion and his death for his people. And afterwards, we have a time of food and fellowship together. We would be delighted if you and your family could join us for this special service. 4 p.m., Good Friday, the 3rd of April. We trust that you'd be able to come, and a warm welcome awaits you. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale for the message entitled True and Lasting Joy. I want you to turn to Acts 17. Acts 17, that is a great proof text for what we are saying here. In Acts 17, we find that Paul went to Berea to preach the word of God. These Bereans are commended for their consideration of the scriptures. And Paul came and he preached. These were more noble, verse 11, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily
whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed. And these individuals and Jews that were found in Thessalonica received the word with all readiness of mind. They searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so, and many of them believed. And this was a reaction that was different to those in Thessalonica that persecuted Paul and chased him out of their city. And what did they do? Well, they heard the preaching of Scripture. They received it. They listened to it. They paid attention to it. Is it true? This man, Paul, what is he teaching here? He's teaching something that goes beyond our Jewish faith. He's pointing to the Messiah being the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it true? And so they went to the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, and they searched them daily. When Paul preached, they went to the Scriptures. Is what Paul saying true? And that word searched, I've said it before, I believe, it means a judging, an unbiased judgment. If you were the judge and you were in court and you made a judgment on a certain situation, it's supposed to be unbiased. It's supposed to be unbiased. And so, if this person commits a crime, they rob a bank, and you're there, the evidence is there, the CCTV, maybe the person themselves might say, yes, I robbed this bank. All the evidence is there, can't be denied. And you turn around and say, they're not guilty. Well, it might be that you're a little biased. Maybe they robbed the bank, they're your best friend, and they give you a little something of the proceeds, and you're as guilty as them. You're biased. You have a bias toward them and all the evidence in the world, even if they took you back in time and set you there to see the whole thing yourself, you're still going to be very biased. And we can be like that with religion. We have our own idea. We have our own beliefs. We have had them continually. And everything else is wrong. These people didn't act like that. They took aside and set aside everything. They set aside what they believed. That's what it is to make a judgment. You look at the evidence. They set aside what Paul said. They didn't go to the Scriptures and say, well, Paul has said this is so. Justification through Christ. Well, let's see if there are any verses that can back this up. They set everything aside. That is what the judgment is. It is an unbiased consideration. They wanted to know what saith the Scriptures. What does God's Word say? What does the truth of God say on this matter? Let's set aside what we've been taught throughout our lives. Let us set aside what the apostle is saying for a moment. What do the Scriptures themselves, black and white, A, B, C, teach? And what do they find? They found the Scriptures taught clearly and plainly the gospel of Christ, Paul's message, and they believed. And this example is so vital. Why? Because there are many today, and you perhaps are one of these individuals. You're caught up in all sorts of ideas and beliefs and falseness and errors and heresy. And these things have been taught maybe all your days. And you've been subjected to that. And from a child, you have been taught all of these things. And it's twisted your understanding of Christ and His gospel. And you need to set those things aside. And you need to come to God's Word. And you need to say, what saith the Scriptures? Set aside man's ideas and man's tradition. Set aside all the things you've been taught. What saith the Scriptures? Is there anything that I have been taught that is actually found in the Scriptures? Let me read. Let me see. Is it true that justification is through Christ alone? Let me set aside all that I've heard on that. God's Word being the inspired Word of God, that Word that has authority, that Word that has been given by God to us. I can't go outside this. What does it say? And it teaches, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's no other means, nothing else that needs to be added to that. But Paul, looking at his religion and his faith, there was confidence in unbiblical religion and it cannot save. Oh, that you would strip away all these things and you would look at what the truth of God says about you, about your sin, about your soul. You may even strip away what I say. Go to God's Word. What does God's Word say? Well, the preacher's right. Or maybe the preacher's wrong. What does God's word say? And that is our final rule of faith and practice. And we ought not to go outside that. When we go outside Genesis to Malachi, Matthew to Revelation, when we go outside the Word of God, then we add to Scripture. We add man's ideas. We add man's opinions. We add our own views. We need to know what the Word of God says. And we need to believe it. You need to believe it. This is a confidence in unbiblical religion that Paul had, and it could not save. We need biblical evidence for everything. And secondly here, thinking about being founded upon Christ alone, this is what Paul is really getting at here. Rejoice in Christ, boast in Him, glory in Him, being founded upon Christ. And as he's thinking of his soul and as he's thinking of salvation, there's a joy in his heart. He's boasting in all that Christ has done. This keeps him humble. Dear believer, if you want to be humble and you want to deal with pride, think upon this. Paul gloried in Christ. How great a man he was. Many things to boast in, but his glory was in Christ. And as he gloried in Christ, he looked at himself. He was nothing. He was unworthy. He was the chief of sinners. He was nothing outside of Christ. And dear believer, you and I are nothing outside of our Savior. He is everything. The only begotten Son of God. He is the one who is altogether lovely. He is the one who died for us. He is the one who shed His blood for us. Oh, the one of whom we should speak of and rejoice in. I had a test just a few days ago, and it turned out the person performing that test grew up about 4 miles from where I used to live back in the United Kingdom. And mention came up of different things and some famous people who lived around that area and how members of their family had been in various classes as children and young people with some very famous people. And if I mention those names, you would know who I mean. You maybe would know who I mean. Very famous people from that area. And, well, we talk about these things. If we meet somebody famous or we know somebody famous, we tell others. We tell others. If you walk down the street and you bumped into the Prime Minister, maybe you'd want to tell others. Or you bumped into the President. Guess who I saw today? Maybe don't even need to talk to them. You just see them in the distance. Guess who I saw? What about the Savior? The one who is greater than all of these individuals. The one who is the Lamb of God. The one who is the Lily of the Valley. The one who is our Redeemer and Savior. Oh, do we talk about Him? We met somebody famous tomorrow, if one of the young people met a hockey player that they kind of like, walk down the street, walk into the supermarket, there's that hockey player, and they'll go into school. They'll tell their friends. You might tell your friends too if you saw someone famous. But what about our Savior? Infinitely greater than all of these individuals. The one who died for us. He's the object of our true rejoicing. He's the one who should be preeminent. Dear believer, do you desire to talk about Christ? Think of what He's done for you. Think of what He's suffered for you. Think of His body that was broken for you. His blood that was shed for you. His love for you, the greatest love that this world has ever seen. As He died upon the cross of Calvary, He was there because of His love for you, His people. And oh, are we ashamed to talk about Him, to speak of Him? To rejoice openly and publicly about Him. We're to rejoice in His work. When we consider what the Lord did in Acts chapter 8 in Samaria and those souls that were saved, the Word of God tells us there was great joy in the city. Great joy because of Christ. Great joy because of His redemption. The Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8, the end of that chapter, as he trusted in Christ and was baptized, he went on his way rejoicing. There was joy because of Christ. Salvation brings rejoicing because there is a pardon in Christ and there is peace in Christ. And there's that great prospect of salvation and redemption in heaven through Christ. Or was your confidence based upon Christ? Men today, they trust in all of their creations. This man, Edward Smith, Captain Smith of the Adriatic, he said, "I cannot imagine any condition which would cause a ship to founder. I cannot conceive of any vital disaster happening to this vessel. Modern shipbuilding has gone beyond that." A commentator, modern day commentator, said that belief in technological development had become almost a religious faith, and man had stretched himself and put too much confidence in his own technology. 100 years ago, 110 years ago, shipbuilding. You might think Captain Smith wasn't the captain of the Adriatic. He was the captain of the Titanic. But he was quoted as saying that as captain of the Adriatic. And later on, he found out the error of what he said as he lost his life in the sinking of the Titanic. Man places confidence in all things, but what about Christ? Are you trusting and believing in Him? Are you rejoicing that you have that anchor of your soul that can never be removed? Secondly, and very quickly as we move on, our rejoicing has a fervency toward Christ. Our rejoicing should have a fervency toward Christ. There should be a great fervency and intensity and a zeal in our rejoicing. The apostle says, "Rejoice in Christ." And it's not merely a smile on your face. It's not merely singing the hymns of praise with a smile, but rather those who are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, it's to be a fervent rejoicing. And that word means boast. It means glory. It's the same word in Galatians 6, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is not merely having a joy in Christ, but boasting in Christ and glorying in Christ. We're to glory in our Savior. He is to be our boast. We as the people of God who love the Savior, our love for Christ is to be noticeable in all that we do and all that we say. Our joy should be so strong that we glory in Him. That we glory in Him. Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." This glorying in Christ, this love and rejoicing and boasting in Christ, it led to a ministry that was Christ-centered. He didn't want to know anything else among the Corinthians apart from Christ and Him crucified. That was the great message of the gospel that he preached. And dear believer, our outward countenance, our speech, our attitudes, our actions should all be affected because we glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word for rejoice here is important because Paul's letter was a defense of Christianity against the teachings of the Judaizers. They boasted in the ceremonies of the law. They boasted in their Jewish background. They boasted in keeping the law. And Paul says, "I don't boast in these things. These things are worthless. They are but dung compared to the Savior." And he's telling the people of God, have a joy in Christ. Glory in the Savior. Rejoice and boast in what He has accomplished for your soul. You can rejoice in Him, knowing that through Him you are heirs to the kingdom of God. This joy should be a continual joy. Verse 4 of chapter 4 again, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." And what is Paul saying? He's saying, dear believer, if you love Christ, and Christ saved you, and Christ has redeemed you, and Christ has paid the penalty of your sin, and there is that genuine faith in your soul, this is how you are to live. You are to rejoice, and rejoice, and rejoice, and rejoice, and rejoice, and rejoice continually. You're not to stop rejoicing. Yes, there will be hardship. There will be sorrow. Paul speaks about being in sorrow, yet always rejoicing because of what Christ has done. Dear believer, is your faith a faith of joy? As you come to this table in a few moments, are you coming with joy in Christ? Think of this table over the past number of months. Did you come with a lack of joy? Did you come with joy that could be much stronger, much more fervent? Surely that is true of all of us. That because of our human frailty, because we are finite beings, created beings, when we think about the marvel of what Christ has done for us, how can we truly put it into words? How can we truly understand it? How can we truly rejoice in a way that we ought to rejoice? We're always learning and growing and maturing in understanding what Christ has done for us. Oh, because of Christ, because of your faith in Him, through repentance and through His gospel and His shed blood, when you take your last breath in this world, you can have a confidence in Him. You can rejoice that your last breath is really a knock on the door of heaven because of Christ. Your last breath is, as it were, those stepping stones in the river as you go across this world to your eternal home because of Christ. Because of Christ, our death has lost its sting. It's lost its pain. It's lost its agony. Because of Christ, oh, we can rejoice and glory in Him, in His mercy and in His love for us. Do you have that continual joy, dear believer? Don't let the circumstances of this world pull you down. Don't let the discouragements we find in this world take away your focus of joy in Christ. Rejoice that He has done everything. When we think about what could happen to us in this world, what is the worst thing that could happen to you? Some would say, and some have said, these were conversations they had with people. Someone would say, well, if I lost my job, it would be terrible. Well, why is that? Because, well, I couldn't pay my mortgage. And if I can't pay my mortgage, well, I've got problems. I'm on the street. And if all that money is spent and gone, I have no income. If I can't get another job, I can't eat. And I'm going to struggle to eat. And I'm going to struggle to live and take care of myself. And well, I could lose my life. That's really the worst thing that could happen. Through sickness, through circumstances, I lose my life. And what's the worst thing that could happen? If your physical life is lost, you will be at home with the Savior, rejoicing in the Lamb of God who shed His blood for you. O dear believer, trusting in Christ, it brings joy. And when we consider what lies before us, we do not know what that may be, but we can have a peace and a confidence in Christ. Our rejoicing, thirdly, brings fruit for Christ alone. There are fruits that come from this. Our time is gone, but let us consider these quickly. It brings a peace. Rejoicing in the Lord, it brings peace. Paul said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. There is a peace that comes from resting in Christ. There is a sweetness from rejoicing in Christ. Our Savior is sweet. He is not bitter. He is not one who grumbles. He has that perfect sweetness. When we think of the fruit of the Spirit found in Christ, it is sweet fruit. And we can rejoice. We can rejoice in Him. Christ is far sweeter than all of these things that this world provides. There's a spiritual sweetness. There's this blessed sweetness that is found in Him. There's no bitterness found in the Savior. None whatsoever. Dear unbeliever, are you trusting in the sweet Lamb of God? The one who died, who shed His blood for sinners. There's a strength found in Christ. If we rejoice in Him, we will be strong. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And there's a satisfaction. Rejoicing in Christ, it brings a satisfaction. If you come to the Lord's table tonight and you come rejoicing in Christ, there's a satisfaction. O Christ, in Thee my soul hath found, and found in Thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. If we truly rejoice as Paul did, we'll have all of these things within our life. We'll be maturing. We'll be sanctified through the Spirit of God. We'll be satisfied in life. Oh, there's many in life, they have no anchor of their soul. They go this way and that way. There's no satisfaction, no peace. Oh, it's found in Christ alone. The Lord bless His word tonight for His name's sake. Amen. For you.
Today, C.H. Spurgeon brings us to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 14. He answered him to never a word. He had never been slow of speech when he could bless the sons of men, but he would not say a single word for himself. Never man spake like this man, and never man was silent like him. Was this singular silence the index of his perfect self-sacrifice? Did it show that he would not utter a word to stay the slaughter of his secret person, which he had dedicated as an offering for us? Had he so entirely surrendered himself that he would not interfere in his own behalf, even in the minutest degree, but be bound and slain an unstruggling, complaining victim? Was this silence a type of the defencelessness of sin? Nothing can be said in excuse of human guilt. And, therefore, he who bore its whole weight stood speechless before his judge. Is not patient silence the best reply to a gainsaying world? Calm endurance answers some questions infinitely more conclusively than the loftiest eloquence. The best apologists for Christianity in the early days were its martyrs. The anvil breaks a host of hammers by quietly bearing their blows. Did not the silent Lamb of God furnish us with a grand example of wisdom, where every word was occasion for new blasphemy? It was a line of duty to afford no fuel for the flame of sin. The ambiguous and the false, the unworthy and mean, will ere long overthrow and confute themselves, and therefore the true can afford to be quiet, and find silence to be its wisdom. Evidently our Lord, by his silence, furnished a remarkable fulfilment of prophecy. A long defence of himself would have been contrary to Isaiah's prediction. He is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. By his quiet, he conclusively proved himself to be the true Lamb of God. As such, we salute him this morning. Be with us, Jesus, and in the silence of our heart, let us hear the voice of thy love. We come to the end of our program today. We thank you for joining with us and listening to the Word of God. We trust that it has been a blessing to your heart and to your soul. Do get in touch with us if these programs have been a blessing to you, and the details are found in the announcements. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.